Ed, go ahead and start this one. like I said, the beginning of the year, the first Friday of the year in January, we started the book of John. My goal was to get from 1 through 5. We only got through verse 1. Because that was so rich in content that we had to spend a whole week on it. The whole book of John was written so that we can believe who Jesus is, so that we can know who he is. We get that right off the bat, verse 1. Verse 1 of John chapter 1, in the beginning the Word already existed, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is talking about Jesus Christ. To sum that message up in one sentence, Jesus Christ equals God. God equals Jesus Christ. That is what that verse is explaining to us. That is what it is saying. That is so important for us to know, because that gives the gospel, the work on the cross, that gives it power. If Jesus was not God, he would just be another man who died on the cross and not worthy for to pay for our sins. But he is God, he is worthy, and he did die on a cross, and he did pay for our sins. Amen? And that is what that verse is saying. We went 2 to 5, and the same thing. This whole book almost, it explains the divinity of God, who he is, his deity. That's what this book explains. And I chose to go through the book of John because I believe that's what us as a church, we need to know more. We need to be anchored more in who Jesus is and the character of God. A lot of us come to church because it's fun. A lot of us come to church because our friends come to church, or our parents bring us to church, or it's just something that we do on Fridays. But we need to be anchored on who Jesus is, so that once we know more of Jesus, you're not completely going to understand him. You're not completely going to know him, even when you get to heaven. We're going to be in heaven worshiping God for eternity. Why? Because we need eternity to try to understand who God is. You guys understand that? God is eternal, so he puts us there for eternity, worshiping him, knowing more of him every single day, and we're still not even going to scratch the surface of who God is. That's how big and grand and amazing he is. All right, so again, this whole book kind of explains that in different ways, and that's why I wanted to go through the book of John. So throughout these weeks, from January 1st to now, we made it up to verse 9. Okay, so we're going at a slow pace, but it's okay, because the Bible does not tell us to read the Bible in a year. It does not tell us to in your lifetime, read from Genesis to Revelation. It says, get in the Word. It says, study the Word. That's all it says. If you spend a week on one verse, that's fine. Just study it. Get in the Word. Amen? So, we are in verse 9. and I gave you a little brief context of what we've done. Verse 6 through 9, which we did last week. Not last week, but the last time. It talks about John the Baptist and how God used him as a vessel, as an instrument, as a forerunner to prepare the way for him. And then we jump into verse 9 again. I want to say from 9 to 13, we'll try 14, but I don't want to rush 14, because 14 is, it's a lot. Okay, so let's jump in. The way we do it is we study the Word of God verse by verse, unpack it, see what God is trying to tell us. Okay, so verse 9. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This verse is speaking about the incarnation of Christ. God coming down from heaven, becoming man. That's what it is talking about. That's also what verse 14 is talking about. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now in this verse 9, it talks about him, Christ, being the true light. Now we understand that a little bit more once we read 2 to 5. But Jesus Christ, his life brings light into the world. the light that he is a result of his life. Okay, so and then we unpack that when we read 2 to 5. Right, so in verse 9 it says, it's talking about that same Christ, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The one who is true light, like I said, speaking about Jesus, speaking about Christ. But I want to get a little deeper in this verse, because the last time we read it, we just kind of skimmed through it. But it says, verse 9 is after verse 4, right? Where it says, the word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. You see, it was his life that brought light to everyone. The light comes from his life. Who's his? The word. Who is the word? Christ, as we learn in verse 1. Therefore, the light equals Jesus Christ. That is what it's referencing to. Verse 9. Him being the true light, as he came into the world, he brought light to everyone. Now, does that mean that everyone is saved? Yes or no? That's what it says. It says that he brought light to everyone. Amen? Amen, but that's not what it means. Okay, good, good. it says, where is it at? Yeah, he brought light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. No, we obviously know that not everyone is saved. Not everyone is saved. That's why there is a hell, because not everyone is going to be saved. We know that because we see the evil that is in this world, and we know that people die by while they're still rejecting Christ, while they're still rejecting God. In Matthew 7:21, if you guys can join me there, Matthew 7:21, we go through quite a bit of scripture here sometimes. I encourage you guys to take notes. So if for whatever reason you guys don't catch it, or if you go too fast, you guys can, you know, write it down and catch up with us a little later. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Amen. Say amen when you guys are there so I can know. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. 7:21. Amen. And it says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. I mean, it's pretty clear, right? Not everyone that calls out to the Lord even will go to heaven. So obviously we know that in verse 9, it's not saying that everyone is going to be saved, but that's not what it means. Let's dive a little deeper. He gives light to everyone, but not all go to heaven. In other translations, it says, the true light, which coming into the world, enlightens man. See, they put coming into the world first, and then it says, as he's coming, he enlightens man. This phrases it in a way saying that Christ coming into the world is what enlightens man. Does that make sense? Christ coming into the world, the result of that is him putting lights on every single person. It illuminates them. It illuminates their darkness. That's what it means. It illuminates their darkness. It makes them aware of the great contrast of light and darkness. If I turn off all the lights in here and turn on my flashlight on my phone, you guys are going to see how bright that light is because it's in darkness. That's what he does when he came into the world. There was the world full of darkness, and he coming into the world as man illuminated that darkness. It makes them, like I said, aware of the great contrast, the great opposites of light and darkness. In a world full of darkness, Christ came and shined a bright light to open the eyes of man. That is what it means. He opened the eyes of man. Well, what does that mean exactly? Now, this is not speaking of light and dark in the sense of creation, when God created heaven and earth, let there be light, and then there he made darkness, and he separated it. That's not what it means. It's not talking about the creation. It's not talking about that part of Genesis. But it is talking about the part of Genesis in Genesis 3:15. Let's go over there real quick. Genesis 3:15. It's the first book of the Bible, if you guys didn't know. Genesis 3:15. Amen. I hope we all know where that one's at. Genesis 3:15. Yeah, just flip to the first, and then you'll find it. Genesis 3:15. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Genesis 3:15, and it says, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." This is what it's talking about when it says the light. See, in this verse, it's talking about somebody. And I want to point out and highlight the offspring. In other translations, it says the seed of the woman. Not everybody was here, but it was a few weeks ago where I mentioned Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham, that from his seed, singular, the original language is singular seed, from his seed will come the father of many nations. He will become the father of many nations, and all the promises that he gives to Abraham from that seed. If you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 21 or 22, it's the genealogy of Christ. It starts with Abraham, then it goes down the line, down his bloodline, and it ends in Jesus. He is that seed that God was talking about when he made that promise with Abraham, Jesus Christ. In this passage, the seed that it is talking about is also Jesus Christ. That is what he is talking about when he says the light comes into the darkness. See, we all know the story of, creation. First, God created, when God first created man and woman, we were perfect. He said it was a good thing. Then men fell into sin, right? And when that happened, the instant that the apple or the fruit was bitten, sin entered the world, darkness entered the world. That's the darkness that this is referring to. Again, not the darkness where it's talking about the lack of light, of physical light, but the darkness of the darkness in our hearts, the sin in our hearts, the sin in the world. First, we were perfect. We fell. Darkness came into the world. Then, after many, many years after, Jesus, the true light, comes into the world to illuminate that darkness. The light coming into the world does not mean all are saved, like we said, but that the knowledge of salvation, the means of salvation, came into the world. The knowledge of God incarnated came into the world. That is what it means when it says that everyone, it shines the light on everyone. Not that everyone is saved, but that everyone now knows about Jesus. Now, in their conscience, in their hearts, they know about Jesus. Join me in Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1. After John, after Acts. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Amen. Romans 1:18. I'm kind of cheating because I have an index Bible, so it's a lot easier for me to get there. So, but I'll give you guys some time. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Amen. And it says, let me read it. "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." 19, "They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. 21, yes, they know God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Dark and confused. See, this says that since God created man, he, in their hearts, in their minds, implanted a knowledge of who God is. Why do you think humans have morals? Why do you think, one that is, you know, completely twisted out of their mind loses their morals or is numb to them eventually? But normally, humans have morals. They understand what is wrong and what is right without even somebody telling them. They understand that murdering somebody is wrong. It is those morals that God implanted in them. It is that conscience that God has given us. It is that knowledge of God that we have inside of us. But like it says in Romans 1 verse 18, people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, sin. Sin is what suppresses those morals, that conscience, that knowledge of God. Sin is what numbs it out. Sin is what covers it. And eventually, if you go deeper and deeper and deeper in sin, you just are numb to it and you don't react to morals and to consciousness and to God. Your heart gets so hardened, your heart gets so wicked that we reject and suppress God. That is what it is saying. They know, verse 19, they know the truth about God because he was made obvious to them. And then jumping to 21, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him. And they began to pretty much make up their own gods. That's where this society is at now. Why do you think the whole evolution and the Big Bang and there is no God, it just happened? Why do you think that is so big? It's because their sin suppresses that knowledge that they were born with because of their sin. Nobody wants to believe that God created the heavens and earth and God created us and God set rules and commandments for us to have a joyful and a blessed life. People don't want to know that because they love their sin. Their sin suppresses the knowledge of God. Now, this is the darkness that it is talking about. This is what the true light is here, was here to conquer. Now, that passage also puts verse 10 in more context. Going back to original text, John chapter 1, verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. Keep your finger on this because we're going to stay anchored in this text and we're going to go, you know, different ways to further explain it. So John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. For that same reason, what we just read in Romans 1, verse 18. Our wickedness suppresses that. We rejected him. When he came to earth, people rejected him because of their wickedness. They didn't recognize him. The world and the people that he created. Just imagine, how would you feel if you created this thing, you created those people in earth, and they are the ones who reject you? I mean, I'm not going to tell you put yourself in God's shoes, but just kind of picture it. You do a favor to a friend. You act kind to a loved one. You whatever it is, you do something generous, something that costs you, something that you don't expect anything in return. You do that generous act to that person. And then they turn around and insult you. They turn around and reject you. They turn around and just slander you and persecute you and murder you and crucify you. How would that feel? Now imagine the God who created humans and they didn't even recognize him. In a sense, they didn't even turn to look at him. They didn't even give him the attention. That is what it is saying. The one he has given his knowledge to, the one he has given his life to, they didn't see him. 1 Corinthians 8, chapter, verse 6 says, by whom all things were created. That's talking about Jesus. He created everything. Colossians 1:16, for through him God created everything. Who is the him? Christ. Hebrews 1:2, through the Son he created the universe. It is Christ who created everything. And when he came down to visit his creation, to lower himself to his creation, he was rejected. Verse 11, it goes even deeper. Verse 11, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Another translation, it says to his own people twice. The first one is referencing to his creation. God created everything. It is his. Even those that don't believe in, even those that don't follow Christ, that soul, that body still belongs to God. Why? Because he created it. The second one where it says, where is it at? Yeah, verse 11. The second time it says to his own, it's talking about his people, the Israelites. Scripture tells us how, of course, God chose Israelites to be his chosen people. Through the Israelites, he gave the prophets, he gave the word of God, he gave, all these revelations of who God is. He gave them scriptures so they can know when Christ was going to come. They had the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the complete Bible. But they had the Word of God. And the Word of God told them who God is, what they had to do, how he's going to come, who Christ is. They knew all of that. God's chosen people, and even they rejected him. Even they rejected Christ. But not all rejected him. Not everybody rejected him when he came. Not everybody rejects him now. Verse 10 and 11 kind of contrast, kind of opposites compared to 12 and 13. Let's jump to verse 12. To all who believed. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who believe. Now this sounds pretty straightforward, especially in the NLT. If you believe, you are a child of God. Now, let me be blunt. Let me say this because maybe some of you have never heard this before. You believing in Christ, you believing in God, does not mean you're a Christian. Just because you believe in Jesus does not make you a Christian. My coworkers, they're mainly Catholics, and they say, "Hey, do you believe in a Good Friday? Do you believe in a Semana Santa? Do you believe in Mary? Do you believe in the saints?" Well, yeah, I believe in Mary. Yeah, I believe in the saints and the apostles. They're real people. I believe in them. They're true. That does not mean I worship them and I follow them and I have dedicated my life for them. Does that make sense? Just because you believe in God, just because you believe in Jesus, does not make you a Christian. It's a lot harder than that. Let me break this down. Verse 12. What this means is that God gave them the right. It's not a privilege. It's a right. It's God gave this to you. The ability to be children of God. Because of that, you believe. The reason you believe in Jesus is because he made you believe. Because he worked in your hearts. He convicted you of sin. He changed your hearts. And you now believe in Christ. Now that's, I'm sure you guys have heard things that are not that, that are opposite. But these are not my words. Let me back it up. Romans. Join me in Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. Let me blow your mind real quick. Romans 8:29. Amen? Romans 8:29. And it says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." God chose you. Now, don't get all big-headed and think God thinks I'm amazing, he chose me. But the point of this is that you are not forgiven, you are not a follower of Christ by your own doing. Let me be even more blunt. The time that you came up to the altar and made the prayer to be forgiven of your sins, that was not the time that you were saved. For some of us, that you're not even saved after you did that prayer. You are only saved when God chooses to forgive you. That's what that says. He knew before time who he was going to save. You guys still don't believe me? Ephesians chapter 1. Join me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And this ties better with our original text, verse 12. Ephesians 1, verse 5 says, "God decided in advance, to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." You are saved because God wanted you to be saved. Period. There is nothing we did. There is no prayer that we did. There is no scripture that we read. There is no action that we did. There is no feelings or crying that happen. That's why we're saved. If you are saved, it is because God wanted you to be saved. God chose you to be saved. When we understand that, it is so, so amazing, beautiful. Because once we understand that, we open that up even deeper. What that means is that your salvation is not based on you. You had nothing to do with your salvation. The only thing that you brought to the table was sin. Everything else, God did it. But it's so beautiful because, and for some of us, and it kind of happened to me at first when I first learned this, it kind of puts you down. It kind of discourages you. But it should do the opposite because your salvation is not based on you. You didn't receive it because of you, and you won't lose it because of you. What that means is, and I'm going to say this carefully, and I'm going to explain it afterwards, but if you sin, if you fall short, that does not mean you're going to lose your salvation. Because your salvation was never because of you in the first place. Your salvation is not held in your hands. It is held in the strong right arm of God, Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds our salvation. Good luck trying to take it from Him. It is beautiful because He is responsible for our salvation. He sustains our salvation. Our salvation depends on Jesus. Nothing or no one can take it from Him. Now, that doesn't mean go ahead and sin and you're still going to be saved. If you are truly saved, you're going to hate sin. That doesn't mean you're not going to sin. But you are going to hate sin. That means when you fall short, not if you fall short, but when you fall short, you're gonna fall on your knees being so repentful because you know how much God hates that, and that breaks your heart so that results in you hating that. If you don't hate sin, I would question your salvation. If you don't hate sin, we need to come to a heart of repentance and cry out to Jesus. Again, us believing is not the result us being adopted, us being saved is not the result of us believing. It's not the result of us doing a prayer. It's not the result of us raising our hands or in worship. It is a result of God. Romans 3:11 tells us that no one is seeking God. You might think, I was seeking Christ, I was seeking God, and then I got saved. No, you weren't. Us in our sinful nature, us as sinners, the only thing that we seek on our own is sin. I can tell you right now, me being up here does not make me any different than you. I fall short and sin, not daily, but hourly. With my thoughts, with my feelings, with my actions, with my words, with everything that I am a sinful creature. I am a sinful being. I have a sinful heart and a sinful nature. We're always going to have that until God calls us to His presence in heaven. So when you fall short, when you fall into sin, repent, turn to Christ, call out to Him. Your heart should break because of that sin. We should hate that sin. And again, if we don't, then I would question your salvation. Going back to our original text, John chapter 1, verse 13, and we'll finish it off here. We'll save 14 for next week. 13. They are born not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. saying the same thing. When you are born again, it's not because you got in the water and was baptized. That's not when you were born again. You were born again when God did it. A birth that comes from God. That is what it is saying. You weren't born with a physical birth, coming out of your mother's womb or doing a physical thing as the water baptism. That's just a symbolizing your new birth. But our new birth comes from God. We believe, we seek Christ, we hate sin, we try to be like Christ because we are reborn by God. Not the other way around. It is Christ's doing. It is Christ's work. I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 2. One of my favorite passages of scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And I'll finish off with this if the band can join me. Amen. Are you guys there? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. I shared this in the sleepover with the guys. If you can hear my voice, you deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. Your parents deserve to go to hell. Pastor Eric deserves to go to hell. The deacons deserve to go to hell. That's what this says. Why? Because we obeyed the devil. We used to live in sin. We refused to obey God. All of us. That is what we deserve. Verse 4. Those first two words sum up the whole gospel. Those first two words in verse 4 is the reason why we meet up on Fridays and Sundays. Is the reason why we come together and study His Word. Is the reason why we have been forgiven of our sins and we have been saved and we have a hope in the future of going in heaven. Because of these first two words in verse 4. But God. I deserve to go to hell, but God, He stepped in the way of that. He stopped that from happening. Why? Because He is so rich in mercy. And He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united in Christ Jesus. Amen. It is because of God that if we are saved, we are not going to hell. Nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less, but God. That is what I hold on to. That is what I cling to with my life. I know verse 1 through 3, not because I've read it, but because I've experienced it. I've been there. I wasn't always up here preaching. I was living in the world, obeying the devil, living in sin, deserving hell. But God is so rich in mercy. Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this night that you gave us to study it, Father. We thank you so much for the message in it, Father. The message of your Son, Jesus Christ, the true light. The one that lightened us in our darkness. The one who provided a way for us to be saved. Thank you for the message that it tells us that our salvation is based on you. It depends on you, Father. We are so grateful for that, because if it depended on us, Father God, we would not be going to heaven. Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for redeeming us, Father God. And Father, if there's anybody here that has not been redeemed, if there's anybody here that does not hate their sin, that is not seeking you, that is not following you, I ask that you convict through your Holy Spirit, you convict their hearts, and you give them a heart of repentance, Father. One that would break them and make them fall on their knees and cry out to you. Because that is what we need. Nothing else, Father God, is greater than that. We need you. We need the works that your Son did on that cross. So Father, we cry out to you, Father God, with hearts full of repentance. Turning from our sins, getting rid of it, denying those sins, Father. We want to follow you. Yes. Thank you, Jesus, for your message. Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation, for the righteousness that you provide for us. We are forever grateful, Father. And we dedicate our lives to you. That is the least we can do. We thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.